Please take your Bibles and turn with me this morning to the book of Genesis, chapter 32. In Genesis 32, Jacob is returning from Paddan Aram. He'd gone way up north to be with his uncle and to find a wife. And now he's returning to the promised land, basically with four wives and a bunch of kids, a very powerful man, a wealthy man. God has taken him from being penniless to owning incredible resources. And now he's coming back home, but he's very afraid, because the first thing he's going to have to do is face his brother Esau. And you remember, they didn't leave on the best terms. Jacob was really fleeing from Esau because Esau had determined to kill his brother. So this incident happens on the way home. We're going to read in Genesis 32 and beginning at verse 22 to the end of the chapter. The same night he arose and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else that he had. And Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until the breaking of the day. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Then he said, "Let me go, for the day is broken." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." And he said to him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then he said, "Your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Please tell me your name." But he said, "Why is it that you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered." The sun rose upon him as he passed Peniel, limping because of his hip. Therefore, to this day, the people of Israel do not eat the sinew of the thigh that is on the hip socket, because he touched the socket of Jacob's hip on the sinew of the thigh. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, we acknowledge how good it is to gather together as your people and worship you. Thank you for the wonderful privilege of hearing your word and being able to pray together, singing songs of praise to you and to our Lord Jesus. Oh Father, we pray that you would help us now as we enter into the study of your word. We believe, our God, that you have ordained this means, the proclamation of the scriptures, that your people would be built up, and the lost would be converted and brought to the Lord Jesus. So we ask, our God, that today you would accomplish this eternal plan. We pray that you would send your Holy Spirit to us, that he would be our teacher, that he would be working in our hearts, and that we would, with humility, be receiving your word. And our God, that you would be changing us and making us like our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray these things to the honor and glory of your name. Amen. When I was in public school, I was on the wrestling team. I don't remember a lot of those experiences, but I must have been good enough to beat out some boys in my own weight category to get the position on the team. I don't remember ever going to other schools and winning a lot of matches, but as I studied through this text of Scripture and thought about Jacob wrestling with this unknown man, it brought a lot of those experiences back to mind. Jacob, of course, in this text was no school-aged boy. Bible scholars have guessed that he was probably in his 90s by the time he entered into this experience. Of course, back then they were living a lot longer, so we might consider Jacob at 90 being something like in your 50s or 60s today. We do know from the previous chapters that Jacob was a very strong man. Maybe in your own reading of Genesis, you remember when he left home to go to Paddan Aram, and the first time he ever met Rachel, his cousin that he fell madly in love with, he met her at a well. And there were some shepherds there, and they were waiting for all of the shepherds to come so that they could pool their strength and push away the stone that covered the well. Well, Jacob, you may remember, was so overwhelmed with the beauty of his cousin that he did it by himself. He must have been a very strong man. And just recently in the record, when he was leaving his father-in-law Laban, he gave a summary of his life of 20 hard years of service in which he suffered all the extremes of weather and trial in his work. So he was a very strong man who had been physically hardened by his experience. Nevertheless, the conflict that we read about in this text is astounding. As I've already mentioned, he was preparing to meet his brother Esau. And in an attempt to soften Esau's attitude, he had sent ahead of him an incredibly generous gift. Now, at the end of the passage, just before what we've read this morning, Jacob is settling down in the camp with his family for the night. They've only got a day or two more before they'll meet Esau. But at the beginning of our text, in verse 22, there's a new decision that Jacob makes. And he takes his family, all of his wives and children, across the Jabbok River, that river that flowed down from the eastern mountains to the Jordan River. It was a marker that indicated they were almost home to the promised land. Now, having successfully crossed the river with his family and all his belongings, Jacob went back across the river and was there by himself. He spent the night alone. Under the cover of darkness, an unidentified individual came into the camp, attacked Jacob, and entered into this night-long wrestling match. Now, I think it's good for us to try and picture this in our minds. This wasn't the kind of phony wrestling that's so popular today, but rather the hand-to-hand combat practiced in schools or at the Olympics. We think of their hands locked together, trying to gain power over their opponent. One man grabbing the leg of the other and taking him down. Their bodies pressed firmly against each other, rolling around on the ground. Headlocks, leg locks, striving to put their opponent into a defeated position. Sweaty bodies, loud groans in this incredible exertion of strength. There were no timeouts, no opportunity to rest and catch your breath. This wrestling match went on all night with no end in sight. Now, I've been preaching through the book of Genesis, and this passage has been one of the most difficult for me to study. And yet as I was studying it, I was impressed again and again with the great importance of what's before us. I want us to approach the text by asking some questions. And hopefully this will help us in gaining an understanding of the mind of God here and its benefit for our lives. So here's the first question. Who is the man who came to fight Jacob? Who is the man who came to fight Jacob? In verses 24 and 25, we're told that a man came to Jacob and wrestled with him until the night began to turn into day. And in all of this striving, this wrestling, this fighting, this man did not prevail over Jacob. He was not able to overcome him. And so initially, we would conclude, this is some stranger who must have just come across Jacob all alone in the night. Maybe he wanted to rob him, take something from him, but he's not able to pin him down. He can't overpower him. And then this stranger does something that puzzles us. As we watch this seemingly even-handed fight, this unknown man touches Jacob on his hip socket, that muscle that holds the ball of the hip in place, the place where the sciatic nerve passes through. And Jacob's hip is put out of joint. Now, it's not a powerful throwdown that has done this. The man just touched Jacob's hip. There's something here beyond human ability. It forces the question, who is this man? Then there's the effort at anonymity. When day began to dawn and the light could reveal the identity of this man, he asked to be let loose. Darkness had been a covering for him. And when Jacob asks his name, he wants to know why and doesn't tell him. Clearly there is mystery surrounding the identity of this man. But then further, identifying statements feed our inquiry. The man blesses Jacob. He changes Jacob's name to Israel and gives the explanation, "You have striven with God and with men and have prevailed." When you study through the lives of the patriarchs in the book of Genesis, it's God who brings blessings into their lives. It's God who changed the names of Abram and Sarai. And as Jacob reflected over this most unusual, incredible experience the next morning, he gave the place a new name, Peniel, or the variant Penuel, meaning, "For I have seen God face to face." It's not just this text from Genesis that helps us in our identification. We have a very clear statement from the prophet Hosea about Jacob. Let me read to you this brief statement from Hosea 12, describing Jacob. "In the womb, he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood, he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor." Little by little, it becomes plain that this unknown assailant who confronted Jacob in the dark was God himself. Hosea equates God with the angel, probably referring to the angel of the Lord or the messenger of the Lord, often experienced in the Old Testament scriptures, we believe a pre-incarnate appearance of the Lord Jesus in human form. As one preacher put it, these Old Testament experiences were like the Son of God trying on human skin before Bethlehem. No wonder then that he had such power. No wonder he had the ability to bless him and the right to change his name. No wonder Jacob called the place Peniel. He had come face to face with the living God in the person of the Eternal Son. Now, what an understanding for our story. To think of Jacob in the middle of the dark night wrestling with the Son of God, fighting hand to hand with the one who would come to be the Messiah. It's no wonder that this experience is cloaked with mystery, as any meeting with God would be. Well, that leads us to our second question. Why did God come to fight with Jacob? Why did God come to fight with Jacob? It's a very difficult question to answer because there's no explicit reason given here in the text to guide our understanding. There's only this very strange encounter as a divine visitor confronts Jacob in the middle of the night and attacks him in this wrestling match. More can be learned in order to answer this question by considering Jacob's life and the things that God accomplished by this encounter. We begin by thinking about Jacob spending the night alone. It seems strange that he sent his family and his possessions across the river and then remained in the camp all by himself. Initially, you might even think that he was afraid. He sent his wives, his children, all of the animals ahead. It appears that he's hiding behind them. But when we get into the next chapter, we'll see that that's not the case, that Jacob actually takes the lead in meeting Esau ahead of the rest of his family. I believe Jacob stayed in that camp that night all alone because there was something stirring in his soul, a hunger for God. A desire to meet with the living God as he had been privileged to do before. Great trouble was in front of him. He was afraid. And what he wanted more than anything else was fellowship with God. Listen to the way that the commentator Derek Kidner put it. The great encounter with God came when Jacob knew himself to be exposed to a situation wholly beyond him. The threat of it had already driven him to prayer, and both his renewed desire to be alone and the form that the night's struggle took indicate a hunger now for God himself, a hunger awakened by the crisis, but not determined by it. That longing of Jacob's is certainly evidenced by his determination not to let go of God. He had him in his embrace. What an incredible blessing to be so entangled with the living God. And he cried out to him for his blessing. He knew that God had been the one who had blessed him over and over again in the past, and he longed for this most wonderful fellowship and all of the good that would flow from it. God in mercy had come to answer the longings of Jacob's heart. But then as we continue to ask the question, why did God come to fight with Jacob? We have to look at the changes that were produced that night in the wrestling match. Over the past several chapters in the book of Genesis, you can observe changes that God was bringing it about in this man, Jacob. God had been working on his character, removing the sin that marked his life and making him into a godly man. We've seen how God was making him into a man of prayer, bringing circumstances into his life that made him desperate, desperate to cry out to God. And that certainly is evidenced here. As he is caught in this tanglehold with God, there's nothing he can do but cry out to God for his blessing. The great change is announced here. In the name change, he was Jacob, the deceiver, the one who had come from his mother's womb grasping for his brother's heel, trying to overtake him. He had been the cunning one, the deceiver. But God had made him now into Israel, someone who could wrestle with God and man and be victorious. How important that we recognize this was more than physical combat. This was an intensely spiritual struggle as Jacob wrestled through the night. Listen again to those verses from Hosea. In the womb he took his brother by the heel, and in his manhood he strove with God. He strove with the angel and prevailed. He wept and sought his favor. Jacob is seen here in the midst of this wrestling match, pouring out his soul before the Lord. Here is this strong, self-sufficient, I can do it man, the kind of man who was often relying on his own cleverness to win his battles, and now he's weeping before the Lord and asking for God's blessing. He's come to see that he's wholly dependent upon the Lord. Now that emphasis is underscored by the weakness given to Jacob in the fight. When God touched his hip socket, Jacob was rendered incapable of wrestling anymore. The thigh muscle is absolutely crucial for wrestling. If you can't push off with your leg or leverage your weight through your thigh, you're a goner in wrestling. But even though God had reduced him to such weakness, Jacob wouldn't give up. It was at this point that he cried out, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Jacob was learning that it was in weakness that he was strong through the help of God. Before his father-in-law Laban and his brother Esau, he was a terrified weakling. But in his weakness, as he relied upon God, he would be triumphant. He would go from that place limping. His limp and probably resultant sciatic pain would be a constant reminder of his need to rely upon God. But it would be a wound that he would always thank God for, because by it he had come to renounce self and depend upon the Lord. Now Jacob's experience here is a reminder to us of how God changes his people. When he saves us and brings us to Christ, there is still a lot of work to be done in terms of character change. And God often accomplishes that through very difficult encounters. Remember the Apostle Paul. He'd been privileged to have heavenly visions, and God revealed many things through Paul that he brought to the churches. And as a result of that privilege, there was the temptation to pride. You remember how Paul speaks in 2 Corinthians 12 that because of this temptation to sin, God gave him a thorn in the flesh. Something so painful that Paul pled with God 3 times to remove it. Don't know if you've ever done any rose gardening. That's something I've done over the years. Love to grow roses, but the cleaning of the roses, the pruning, the cleaning up in the spring, the thorns are so painful. You reach in and you grasp one of those branches. If you happen to get a thorn, all you can think about is immediately getting that thing out. Here's Paul, experiencing that kind of pain, a thorn in the flesh. He's pleading with God. And he has to learn that no, the thorn stays. Because it's when he relies on Christ that he's strong. In his own strength, he'll fail. But in relying upon the Lord Jesus, he will know the power of God. God often has to take us through encounters like that for our sin to be dealt with and for us to grow in grace. We say that we don't believe in a prosperity gospel, that we know that God's promise is not to make us healthy and wealthy, and yet in our hearts, I don't think we really like the thought of God taking us on to the wrestling match and fighting with us. We don't look at Jacob limping away from that scene and say, I want that. And yet that is often how God works. He sees the sins that are clinging to us. He knows that nothing but really difficult trials will wean us off sin and give us a longing for God Himself. He knows that we need to be broken. That's why He came to fight with Jacob. And if you're His child, He's going to have some wrestling matches with you as well. Until you're ready to confess that God is all that you really want in life. When you can say with sincerity from your heart, I'd rather have Jesus. That brings us to our third and final question. Why did God let Jacob win? Why did God let Jacob win? At least part of our struggle to understand who this mysterious assailant really was is the fact that Jacob appears to have beaten him. How can that be God? How could it be that God, come in the flesh, could be in a violent wrestling match with Jacob and not easily overpower him? I think that that would force us to say, this cannot be God, except for the abundant proof that it was God. This place was Peniel. I have seen God face to face. How do we answer this question then? Why did God let Jacob win? The answer is really a very familiar one. It's the grace of God. It's God bestowing favor on someone who doesn't deserve it. Jacob obviously understood that. When he named the place Peniel, he added this qualification, for I have seen God face to face, and yet my life has been delivered. He knew who he was. He knew that he was Jacob. He knew that he was that rotten sinner who had spent most of his life cunning and planning and getting his own way and sinning wickedly. And he knew who God is. An awesome, holy God before whom the angels hide their faces. What right did he have to see God, to have an encounter with God in such intimate contact and still live and prevail? He had no right. This was the grace of God. God was bestowing favor upon him. The very fact that he had come to Jacob, that he would spend so much time with Jacob, that he would bless Jacob, and that he would let him win. That he would declare him to be Israel, the one who wrestles with God and man and prevails. That's the grace of God. What a lesson for us to remember. This morning, are you amazed that you know God? Are you amazed that you know God, that He's revealed Himself to you through the Bible and through His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ? Does that amaze you? It's all kinds of people outside of these walls today who aren't giving a thought about God. They don't care about church. They don't care about worship. The Bible means nothing to them. And here you are, a people confessing to know God, a people confessing to have an intimate relationship with God. Does that amaze you? That you know God and you're still alive? Are you blown away that God is willing to spend time with you? Here is this picture. the Almighty Son of God, who upholds all things by His powerful Word. He's got a universe to take care of. And yet He comes down to have a wrestling match with Jacob. Does that astound you that God is willing to spend time with you? That when you have your personal devotions and you open your Bible and you spend time in prayer, that it's not just you in that prayer closet. You're there with the living God. That's a Peniel place. Meeting God face to face. Are you moved to wonder and awe that you have this privilege today? To be able to gather with all His people and worship the living God. Are you amazed that God would give His only Son to save you and rescue you from hell? That He would bring the gospel to you and make you to know that incredible saving truth. Almost 300 years ago, God visited Great Britain and North America with a great revival, often known as the Great Awakening or the Evangelical Revival in Great Britain. And God used that period of time to turn thousands of people to Him and actually to revive many churches. Historians tell us that the Baptist churches in North America were almost gone to liberalism. And brought back through the influence of the Great Awakening. Many of the experiences of the revival were written down in hymns. You will know that one of the most prominent preachers and hymn writers in the revivals was Charles Wesley. Apparently, this story of Jacob wrestling with God captured his mind and heart, and he wrote a hymn about it. It's not in any of our hymn books. In fact, I had to search on the internet to be able to find it. It's still available in some fairly obscure hymnals. He was particularly struck with the fact that this was the Son of God who had come to wrestle with Jacob. And Wesley tried to put himself into Jacob's shoes and imagine himself wrestling with the Son of God. The hymn is appropriately titled, Wrestling Jacob. It originally had 14 verses. I want to read 5 to you. Come, O thou traveler unknown, whom still I hold but cannot see. My company before is gone, and I am left alone with thee. With thee all night I mean to stay and wrestle till the break of day. I need not tell thee who I am, my misery or sin declare. Thyself hast called me by my name, look on thy hands and read it there. But who, I ask thee, who art thou? Tell me thy name and tell me now. In vain thou strugglest to get free, I never will unloose my hold. Art thou the man that died for me? The secret of thy love unfold. Wrestling, I will not let thee go, till I thy name, thy nature know. Yield to me now, for I am weak, but confident in self-despair. Speak to my heart in blessing speak, be conquered by my instant prayer. Speak, or thou never hence shalt move, and tell me if thy name is love. 'Tis love, 'tis love, thou diedst for me. I hear thy whisper in my heart. The morning breaks, the shadows flee. Pure universal love thou art. To me, to all thy mercies move. Thy nature and thy name is love. I want to close by asking you this morning, have you had a meeting with this heavenly wrestler? Have you ever wrestled with Jesus Christ? Have you ever asked Him to save you and to make you his own child? Have you ever asked him to forgive you your sins and to grant to you the gift of eternal life? The amazing thing is, if you enter into a wrestling match with Jesus Christ and ask Him those things, He'll let you win too. It's the glorious reality of the grace of God, that when we come to Him asking for blessing and saying to Him, I won't let you go unless you bless me, He always will. Not because we deserve it, but because He is so gracious. And when you've had a wrestling match with Him, you're going to know that there's more to come. But you won't dread them. Because when you're locked in the embrace of the Son of God, it's a peniel. It's something that you'll never forget. Brethren, this is the reality of the gospel. Not some distant truth that we maybe just articulate in a confession, but truth that comes to our lives and impacts us. Because our God is real, and He comes to have dealings with us as His people. Let us bless Him for that. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we can scarcely understand why You would take notice of us, sinners, rebels that we are. Why would You come to wrestle us and to give us Your grace and to cause us to see that there's nothing better in life than Your blessing, an intimate fellowship with You, the living God. Thank You for the gift of Your Son. Thank You for Your grace that makes us to be those who prevail with God. Help us to live our days through this life rejoicing that You have come to us, that You have changed our names, that You have made us Your dearly loved children. Heavenly Father, may we not dread those future wrestling matches when the difficult circumstances come and You work in our souls a longing to be alone with our God. May we prize those times and our God in Your wisdom change us and make us more like Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.